Tonight is March.
February 10th.
It's not March. And we're still in Parshas Toldos, page 140. And last time we discussed the give and take between Esav and Yitzchak, in that Yitzchak, when Esav discovered that Yaakov had taken his bracha, he went back and forth three times with Yitzchak until finally Yitzchak relented and offered Esav a bracha. We pointed out last time that it wasn't just that he relented, but at first Yitzchak was saying there was no bracha available for Esav, that he had given it all to Yaakov, and how they went back and more Yitzchak discovers that Esav is not really capable of being that son that would be a partner with Yaakov, but rather they're going to be adversaries. And once he realizes who Esav really is, then he says, then I do have a bracha for you. And that's where we got up to, and what we needed to discuss this evening, what we're going to start discussing this evening, is what is the nature of the bracha that Yitzchak ends up giving to Esav, and in addition to that, we're going to get to the point where we're going to reach the conclusion of why is it that Hashem arranged it in this way, that the information that Rivka had was denied Yitzchak, thereby ensuring that Yitzchak would necessarily make the mistake of thinking that Esav would be part of the team with Yaakov. And then the only way that Yitzchak finally finds out is through this deception, and we end up with what we have at the end of the parsha. So we are going to discuss that as well. Those are the main 2 points we're going to discuss. We may finish the parsha today. That would be ideal. We may still have to wrap it up next time, which again would be in 2 weeks. So, let us now start from Lamed Tes, Pasuk, Lamed Tes 39. Esav has now made it clear to Yitzchak that there is nothing more important to him than Olam Hazeh, than materialism in this world. As we mentioned last week, he cried over it. What we did not mention last week, just to fill in that point, is that Esav has essentially spent his 63 years working towards the goal of getting this bracha. He has worked towards it, he has cultivated his father, this has been his entire focus, his entire life. And now it is shattered, and that is why, as we will see, there's an incredible hatred that Esav has for Yaakov. And we'll touch on that as well. So, starting from Lamed Tes 39, on page 140. Vayan Yitzchak aviv vayomer elav. And Yitzchak, his father, answered and said to him, Hinei mishmanei haaretz yemo shavecha. Behold, from the fats of the land will be your dwelling. Umitala shamayim me'ol, and from the dew of the heaven above. Ve'alchabacha sichya, you will live by your sword. Ve'asachicha ta'avod, and you will serve your brother. And it will be when you are aggrieved, as they translate it, which means you will have cause to be aggrieved. And you shall throw off his yoke from upon your neck. And Esav hated is far too benign for this word. They have harbored hatred. Vayistom means, and Esav detested Yaakov. Al ha-beracha, about, on concerning the bracha, asher beracha aviv, that his father had blessed him. Vayomer Esav belibo, and Esav said in his heart, Yikrevu yemei evel avi, the days of the mourning of my father will come near. Ve'aharga es Yaakov achi, and I will kill my brother Yaakov. What is the bracha that Yitzchak finally gives to Esav? The bracha he gives him is that from the fat of the land will be your dwelling, which means you will have a place to live that is bountiful. Rashi tells us, where is this place? I'll read you the Rashi. Rashi writes, Zu Italia shel Yavan. This is Italy of Greece. meaning this is Italy, Rome. This will be the place where Esav will reside. Esav, as we know, is going to live in Har Seir, which is actually towards the south of Eretz Yisrael. But Yaakov now is giving him a bracha that he will have another place, Italia Shel Yavan, Italy of Greece. In Chazal, according to our sages, the Italy is simply an extension of Greece, meaning it's not the same country, but it is, and as we know, Rome is simply the Greek culture, only migrated a little bit and perhaps expanded upon, refined a little bit, but that's really, it's really the same type of culture that comes into play in Italy. So that's where he's going to live. Umital HaShemayim Me'al, and he will have the dew of the heavens above. Ve'alchar b'chasichya, you will live by your sword. What does that mean?
Be a man of a warrior.
Okay, which means you're going to need your sword. Mm-hmm. That's what you're going to need. You'll need your sword. With your sword you will live. Ve'esachicha ta'avod, and you will serve your brother, which means you will live by your sword, but you will serve your brother. Now, what does that mean? Does Esav's sword have any power over his brother?
It might if Yaakov and his descendants don't follow Torah.
But at this point in the bracha, it says you will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. Seems to be independent. Your sword will have no effect over the set. It's two things. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. They will work they work together. Your sword is not going to be able to affect that relationship. You are going to serve your brother. Don't think that your sword will have any effect over serving your brother. You are stuck. You're going to serve your brother. V'haya kasher tarid, and it will be when you are aggrieved, which means you have reason, cause to be aggrieved, ufarakta ulo me'al tavarecha, and you will throw his yoke off from upon your neck. The only way you will get out of serving your brother is if you are aggrieved. Your sword alone will not get you out from under the yoke of your brother. That yoke will be on your neck securely, and your sword is powerless to remove it. But when you are aggrieved, then you will throw off his yoke from upon your neck.
Is it not coincidental that he mentions the neck? Because later when they meet and he kisses him, it's also the neck.
Very good. Very good. I'm going to ask you to keep that in mind until we get to Parshas Vayishlach, which may be a long time from now. That's very good. Excellent. Excellent observation. Rashi says, what does it mean, Kasher Tarid, when you have cause to be aggrieved? Rashi tells us, Kishayavru Yisrael al HaTorah, when the Jews transgressed the Torah, V'yelecha pischon peh, and you will have a reason to complain. You'll have a pischon peh, you'll be able to open your mouth and say, Lihitztar al HaBrachos Shenatal, to be pained about the brachos that Yaakov took, Ufarakta ulo, and then you will throw off his yoke. Remember, why does Yaakov get the brachos and not Esav? Yitzchak had in mind that they can work together. That together, Yaakov will get the bracha. Remember, there are three brachos that Yitzchak gives out. There is the bracha of Yiten Lacha, which he meant to give to Esav, which instead went to Yaakov. There is this bracha that he gives to Esav when Esav has nothing else. And later he's going to give out another bracha to Yaakov, and that's the bracha to get Eretz Yisrael. He never had in mind to give Eretz Yisrael to Esav. That was for sure going to go to Yaakov, because Yaakov is the spiritual son. But Yitzchak's plan had been that Yaakov will be the spiritual side, Esav will take care of the material side of things, they will work together, one big happy family, working towards the greater glory of God. That was the plan. Because Yitzchak didn't know the prophecy that Rivka had, that plan is impossible. Because the plan became impossible, in the end, both brachos went to Yaakov. So Yaakov, therefore, is the one who is center stage of history. Esav now has to play a secondary role. Why does Esav have to play a secondary role? Because he doesn't deserve to be part of the main center stage because of his actions, because of how he acts. If Yaakov, in the future, we are Yaakov, the descendants of Yaakov, demonstrate that they are acting in a way that they also don't deserve to be in center stage, then Esav has cause to be aggrieved. Then Esav can say, is that fair? I didn't get the bracha because of the way I was acting. And Yaakov was acting properly. But he's not acting properly now. That's cause to be aggrieved. That's a pischon peh. And then Esav has what to complain about. Says Yitzchak, if that happens, then you will throw his yoke off from upon your neck. That's the only way. Not with your sword, but with the sword may be ultimately the means that you get his yoke off from your neck, but that won't be the cause. The cause will be because Yaakov is aggrieved, and because you're aggrieved about Yaakov's behavior.
Maybe you spoke about this last week. I wasn't here, but was this just wishful thinking on Yaakov's part that Esav would work
on Yitzchak's part?
Yeah.
No. Sorry. Yitzchak...
Really? Because he knew what kind of person he was.
Right. But because Yitzchak was denied the nevuah that Rivka had had, it was natural for him to believe this.
No, I understand that. But so you're saying he really did not know what type of person he was?
No. He knew Esav was not like Yaakov. He knew that 100%.
He knew he wasn't.
However, he thought that the two of them should be able to... Yaakov should prevail upon Esav. They should be able to work together. And
so he thought there was... potential.
Right. Yaakov would be machzer him lemutov. Yaakov would bring him back. Yaakov would have Esav working properly. In fact, later on, we know, and we'll talk about this when we get to it. I don't want to get sidetracked with it now. But we know later on, Yaakov is going to be taken to task for not allowing Esav to marry his daughter, Dinah. Why is that? Because Dinah may have affected Esav and brought him back. So there is this notion, even from upstairs, there is this notion that Yaakov or Yaakov's family could have brought Esav in. Yitzchak is thinking along those lines, but Yitzchak is thinking along it as a more permanent thing that they can actually work together. He doesn't know the nevuah. He doesn't realize the nevuah. The nevuah was, if you'll recall, v'rav yavod sa'ir, the older is going to have to serve the younger. Now, that doesn't mean that Esav is destined to be a sinner. That doesn't mean he's destined to fail. But it does mean that the only way for Esav to be part of God's plan is if he serves Yaakov. That was the nevuah. That was the key ingredient that Yitzchak did not know and only Rivka knew. And that's what Hashem wanted. And we're going to point out tonight, Mitzvah Hashem, we'll show why did Hashem want it to be that way. That only Rivka knew and Yitzchak didn't know. That Yitzchak was forced into making this mistake, therefore creating this whole deception process as we've seen in the story here. Mrs. Jeter, you had a question?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, it might have been a blessing for Yitzchak, but it was a curse for Yaakov.
Okay. Okay, very good. Then we're going to go on. We'll expand upon that. Okay. The point Mr. Jeter is making is that it's a curse for Yaakov because now, if Yaakov does not serve Hashem properly, Esav is going to throw his yoke off. Okay.
Well, that's our punishment. I mean, you deserve a punishment. Maybe that's Hashem's shaliach.
Okay. Okay. Good. 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 So let's talk this out. Let's develop the thought. Hashem he wants to have Klal Yisrael. He wants to have the Jewish people. We discussed this when we started with Avraham, after Hashem had gone through the process of Adam, before the sin, after the sin, before the flood, after the flood, before Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Bavel, then after the Tower of Bavel. But the way that Hashem has decided that the world is going to run and the way that His ultimate plan will be brought to fruition is through the Jewish people. The Jewish people need to be formed by very special people. Anybody could have become part of the center stage of history during the world's formidable years. During those early years, the first 2,000 years of history, there could have been more than just our patriarchs and matriarchs, our Avos and Imos. In the end, only Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, with Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, ended up becoming the trunk of the tree. They're the ones, and we all now branch off from them. What is our function? We've talked about this before, but we need to reiterate it now to make this make us focus on it so we can understand what's going on. What is our function? Our function is to bring God to the world. We are the ones through whom God is known in the world. The reason why we must exist is because if, God forbid, we don't exist, then kiviyachol, it's as if God doesn't exist. What does that mean? Of course God exists. But it means that there is no vehicle through which God is made known in the world. God has linked His great name to our name. It's an unbelievable thing. Think about it. God's great name is linked to our name. It's an incredible thing and an unbelievable responsibility. And that is how Hashem has decided to become part of this world, to be part of this world. It is our responsibility and our job to make Him part of the world. Through our actions, through our words, through our thoughts, through our mitzvos, through our study of Torah, everything that we do is meant to bring Hashem into this world. That is what we do. That is our job. Yitzchak understands fully this job. Abraham understood it fully. Abraham made it his business to begin the process of forming the people that were going to be God's Merkava, God's chariot in this world. Yitzchak continued the process, and now it's time for the third generation, which as we know is Yaakov. Yitzchak assumes that this third generation is a tandem of Yaakov and Esav. But it isn't. It's only Yaakov, but he doesn't know that. Rivka is given a prophecy that this third generation is going to have to be Yaakov. Only Yaakov. Not Yaakov and Esav together. Only Yaakov. What role does everybody else play in the world? Everybody else. All the non-Jews who are not part of this center stage of history, who are not branches off of this trunk. Where do they fit in? And the answer is, they have a role to play as well. But it is a supporting role. It is not a main character role. It's a supporting cast. You have to have, as in a play, as in a stage, you have to have people running the lights and the music and the set, whatever it is, the curtain. You got to have other things going on. That's what they do. But the center stage are the Jewish people. Rivka knew, because of her prophecy, that Esav was not going to be center stage. She knew it was possible for Esav to be very significant in the secondary role. He's certainly closer to the main character than anybody else. Esav comes, after all, from Abraham and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka, which makes him share with us two of the three generations of Avos and Imos, of patriarchs and matriarchs. Which means Esav has it within him to play a very significant supporting role. The most significant supporting role. Only a supporting role, but very, very significant. Had Esav acted properly and submitted himself to that role, to being secondary to Yaakov, Virav Yavod Sa'ir, the older will serve the younger, then he would have been clearly and obviously playing that role. That's what would have happened. Esav demonstrated in his first 63 years of his life that he was not interested in God. Was not interested in God's presence. Wasn't interested in being part of this plan at all. And we're going to see this is borne out later in Parashas Vayishlach when it is time for the Yaakov and Esav to part ways. Esav makes a very conscious decision. I don't want to have anything to do with Yaakov and his God. I'm out. But the potential is there. Yitzchak here, as we said, as we talked about Yitzchak, the incredible flexibility he has, that in a blink of an eye, he completely changes his whole paradigm of how the world is working. Where he thought that they were going to work together, and then it all becomes crystal clear for him in a moment's notice, just a flash of light. He sees that it's not the case. And all of a sudden, he becomes aware of everything Rivka knew for the past 63 years. And immediately, Yitzchak shifts gears, and it's all back in place again. A whole new paradigm. and he wants Asaph to play the secondary role. And that's part of what's going back and forth over here. I don't want to go through it again, the back and forth between Asaph and his father Yitzchak. But in the end, Yitzchak sees that it's just not going to happen. Asaph is committed to being focused only on materialism. Asaph is committed to being focused only on materialism. Says Yitzchak, if so, then so be it. I can't sway you. I can't change your mind. This is what you want. Then Esav, you are going to play the most significant supporting role, because you have to. But it will be from the perspective and from the position of pure materialism. You're still going to play that secondary role, that very significant secondary role, but it's not going to be the way that your mother and I would have liked it. It's going to be in a way that is painful and difficult and hurtful to you and to your brother, because you are going to be the watchdog. You are going to be the whip that keeps Yaakov in line. That's what's going to happen. Because from here on in, you will play that secondary role. You're going to be under his yoke. You hate being under his yoke, but you can't do anything about it. You are stuck under Yaakov's yoke. But if Yaakov doesn't deserve it, you will throw off his yoke and you will hurt your brother Yaakov. You are now forever the policeman. But you're not a policeman with independent authority. The ability to decide how history is going to work is not in your hands. It is completely, 100% in Yaakov's hands. Yaakov holds all the cards. If Yaakov plays them correctly, you are under his yoke. If Yaakov plays them incorrectly, you throw off his yoke and he is hurt. But if he then plays them correctly again, you're back under his yoke. That is going to be the way it's going to work. Which means Esav, more than any other non-Jew, is playing the most significant supporting role. It's not a pleasant role. It's not a role that is a positive role. But it is, no question, a supporting role. Because if you look through history and you decide what has kept the Jewish people in line throughout the 2,000 years of this bitter, bitter, bitter exile, it is Esav and his descendants and all of the Jewish blood that they have on their hands. And that is what's being set in motion from this point forward. Yes?
So it means that in the very beginning, when Esav didn't know that all the story, in the very beginning, he planned that that Esav would be number one, and Yaakov would be served to Esav.
He planned that they would work together. He planned that Esav would control Olam Hazeh, materialism. Yaakov would control spirituality.
Secondary role appeared only later when Yitzchak realized the situation.
Right. That's right.
Who oversees that? Is it Hashem who oversees it, or is it a transcended through the generations that the Goyim know?
It's through the generations. And this is how it happens. And this is the answer to the question. Why did Hashem do this? Why did it have to be a deception? Because Hashem knew what was going to be going on. He knew where Esav was headed. And therefore, you know the rule, Mereshayim Yetzei Resha. From evil people come evil things. I'll stop here. Let's just explain that for a moment. I've explained this before. Hashem wants to punish somebody. So Hashem could punish somebody in many different ways. Then an evil person decides he wants to hurt somebody. God makes a shidduch. Takes the evil person, says, you want to hurt somebody? Fine. Hurt this person. This person deserves it anyway. The person gets hurt. The evil person does his thing. He does the hurting. The evil person will be punished because he used his free will. If the evil person wouldn't have decided to hurt the person, God would have hurt him anyway, some other way. But God doesn't need the evil person's help. God doesn't need our help to hurt people. If God wants to punish someone, God can do it all by himself. So if the person decides to do it, the Egyptians enslaved us. They got punished for enslaving us. What do you mean? We had to be enslaved. God said we're going to be enslaved. Yeah, but they didn't have to help him out. They could have done it. God could have done it all by himself. He didn't need their help. They got punished for it. So too with Esav. Esav, God knows, is choosing to be evil. So God sets in motion a set of circumstances that you want to be evil, Esav, then fine. Your evil, I'm going to put to good use. And that evil is going to be used to keep my children in line. And that's what it's going to be. And that's why there had to be deception. Because as a result of this deception, what is the final result, the very, very last point that the Torah makes about the whole story is, Vayistom Esav es Yaakov. Esav detests Yaakov. Esav hates our guts. Esav hates with a hatred that is unknown to mankind until this point. Esav hates Yaakov. That hatred lasts through the generations. That hatred is passed down generation to generation, whether it's consciously or unconsciously, but it is passed down. The Gemara tells us, halakahi, it is a law. It's a powerful word to use. Not it is a it's a known thing. Halakahi, it's a law. Esav sone es Yaakov. Esav hates Yaakov. It's not going to change. You can have all the peace talks that you want. It's not going to change. Esav hates Yaakov. Why? Because Hashem wants that to happen. He wants Esav's evil to be used towards keeping us in line. Now, his hatred and his evil has no power over us unless we let it have power over us. And that's ultimately what has kept us in line all these years.
Is the evil continued from Cain? Is the source of that hatred from Cain?
I don't know. I don't know. I mean, you can always find connections back. I don't know how far it goes back. I mean, this is Esav has such potential in him for good because of where he comes from that this is a brand new madrega. This is just something which hasn't been seen before. and now this is the way that history has run and will run until Mashiach comes. This is it. The way it works is that Esav hates us, which means there is anti-Semitism in the world. You cannot rid the world of anti-Semitism. It is a fallacy and a mistake for anybody to think that the world can be rid of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a halacha. It is a law. It is now a part of the natural order. There is anti-Semitism, which is spearheaded by Esav and his descendants. It's there. Can it hurt us? That's in our control. If we do what we are supposed to do, that anti-Semitism cannot touch us. They can hate us all they want. They can try to hurt us all they want. They can't hurt us. We have a shield, a protection. They cannot get to us. But, God forbid, if we don't act properly, then the shield has holes in it, and then they can get through. Now,
why don't you want to the same more than Abraham then? Like one more than Yaakov. The shield of Abraham.
What do you see?
That's based on a pasuk of where Hashem says to Avram, Anochi Magen Lach, I am the shield for you. She's asking in Shemoneh Esrei, we say Hashem is the shield of Avraham. That's because of that pasuk. So we have to understand why that pasuk, but that's what it's based on. Now let's just pause here for a moment because this is a point that is very easy to misunderstand. Throughout the past 2,000 years, and let's ignore the Arabs for the time being. Because one could argue, legitimately, the Arabs are probably not descendants of Esav. So let's leave that aside for the time being. Let's just talk about Rome and the Western man. Bear in mind, let's make it clear. Over the past 2,000 years, the amount of pain and suffering and death that we have endured at the hands of the children of Esav far exceeds anything that the Arab world has done. For all the terrible things the Arab world has done of recent history, they're not even close. It's just not in the same ballpark compared to what the Christian world has done to us. It's just not, you can't even talk about it in the same sentence. Right now, things are a little bit different, so that's why it's hard for us to appreciate. But Esav has had terrible, terrible things done to us. It is a cumulative and a national scale, which means that when Hashem is deciding whether there are chinks in the armor or not, that is based on how we Jews are acting as a group. It's not based on an individual's way of acting. It's Yaakov as a whole. That means that if we as a whole are acting properly, we are invincible. We are totally, totally invincible. Nobody can touch us. But if, God forbid, as a whole, we're not living up to our potential, we're not doing what we're supposed to do, then there's danger. Now, the people who ultimately get hurt from the danger are not necessarily the ones who have created the holes in the armor. That's not necessarily the case. So even though it is true, and I'm very nervous about speaking this way because people are very sensitive about the Holocaust, but we have to understand it in this context. It is true that the Holocaust happened because of our sins. That is why it happened, because we sinned. But it is not true that the people who were hurt are necessarily the ones who sinned. It is on a national scale that it is being measured, and it is a cumulative scale. The Holocaust is the result of sin on a national level over the course of many generations. Why God decided to bring the destruction in that particular generation to those particular people, that's what we don't understand. That's where we can't go. And that's where God has His cheshbon, God has His calculations, God has His judgments. Where there we can't go. But the conviction that we know that the Holocaust was a result of this very verse right here, this pasuk, Vayistom Esav es Yaakov, that Yaakov hates Esav, and that he wants to kill Esav hates Yaakov, and Esav wants to kill Yaakov, but he can't do it unless we sin. That was an instance where the sin allowed him in. Whose sin? Nationally. What generation? Generations. A cumulative effect. And it came down to those terrible, terrible years from 1939 to 1945. But that is that. Why it was done then, why those years, why that generation, that's what we can't answer. That's where we stop there. But the conviction that it is because of this, along with the pogroms and along with the Inquisition and everything else that went on in the past 2,000 years, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself, that is all based on this pasuk over here. That's why I say this story is, it's hard to rank the Torah, but this story is perhaps the most important one of all there is to understand in terms of understanding world history, both the past and the future, is this story right here. What a question? No. Okay. So now things are set up, and Esav detests Yaakov. Now that is the case, Esav says in Pasuk, I'm going to continue in Pasuk Mem Aleph 41, Esav detests Yaakov because of the bracha asher berachu aviv, that his father blessed him. Vayomer Esav b'libo, and Esav says in his heart, Yikrevu yemei eva lavi, the days of my father, the days of the mourning of my father will come close. And I will kill Yaakov, my brother. The simple meaning of this verse is, my father will die and then I'll kill Yaakov. I won't kill Yaakov as long as my father's alive. He doesn't want to pain his father. He doesn't realize that he has another 57 years to wait till his father dies. His father's only 123, he's going to live to 180. But remember, Yitzchak gave the bracha now because he was afraid he was going to die, because he was within 4 years, 5 years of his mother's death at 127. That's why he gave the bracha now. So Esav is anticipating that day when his father will die, and then I will kill my brother Yaakov. And Yitzchak will die, I'll kill my brother Yaakov. Okay, so that's where we're up to. Let us continue. Mem Beis 42. Vayugad l'Rivka es divrei Esav b'nei HaGadol. And it was told to Rivka the words of Esav, her elder son. Vatishlach, and she sent, Vatikol Yaakov b'no HaKatan, she called Yaakov her younger son, Vatomer Elav, and she said to him, Hinei Esav Achicha, behold Esav your brother, Misnachem Lecha Lehargecha, is taking comfort in you to kill you. He's upset, and he's taking comfort in that he will eventually kill you. How did Rivka know this? Did Esav tell her? Who told Rivka what Esav said? Okay, prophecy, nevuah, because Rivka was a nevuah. This is how we know that Rivka was a nevuah, that she was a prophetess. Meaning, the original prophecy that we know that Rivka got wasn't told to her. It was told to Shem, the son of Noach, to tell her. This is the way we know that she herself was a prophetess as well. It doesn't mean that this is the only prophecy she ever got, but this is the one that is recorded. The one that is recorded is that Esav spoke to himself, said it in his heart, and Rivka knows it. Because it was told to her by Yugadla Rivka. It was told to Rivka. This is not simply mother's intuition. It was actually told to her through prophecy. So she shares it with Yaakov. Apparently, remember we said, prophecy is very specific. Who you're allowed to tell, who you're not allowed to tell, who you must tell, etc. In this case, apparently she was expected to tell Yaakov, and she does. Now my son, listen to my voice, and get up and run for yourself, el lavan achi, to lavan my brother, charana to charan, and you will dwell with him a few days, until the anger of your brother will return, which means it will subside. Days here could mean years. Sometimes yamim means years, but it means a few. And then, until the anger of your brother will subside. Ad shuv af achicha mimcha, until the anger of your brother will return from you. V'shachach es asher asis alohan, he will forget what you did to him. V'shalachti, and I will send ulekachticha misham, and I will take you from there. Lama eshkal gam shneichem yom echad, why should I lose also both of you on the same day? Eshkal is the phrase that is used for a parent that loses children. It's not just simply death. It is a parent to lose a child. That's eshkal, shikul. So she says, why should I lose both of you on the same day? We're going to come back to this.
Did she ever see him again?
Did she ever see Yaakov? No. No. V'tomer Rivka el Yitzchak. Rivka says to Yitzchak, I am disgusted with my life. Okay, I like that. I'm disgusted with my life because of the daughters of Ches. Remember, Esav was married to two Ches girls, and they were bitter of spirit to both Yitzchak and Rivka. So Rivka says to Yitzchak, I've had it. My life is disgusted with these daughters-in-law of mine. If Yaakov takes a wife from the daughters of Chais like these, from the daughters of the land, what do I have to live? I can't take this anymore. No more girls, no more daughters-in-law from Chais. And so, Yitzchak is now going to call Yaakov and send him away. Now, let's analyze these psukim, because this is fascinating. Rivka receives a prophecy that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. Is that a shocking prophecy? Is that shocking to any one of us around the table? Would anybody have expected anything different? Esav, who is who Esav is, who has killed people before, that he would have any compunction about killing his brother? Is this a shocking thing? Is this like a new piece of information Rivka had no idea? She receives a prophecy. Ooh, okay. Now I didn't know that. I didn't realize that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. Oh, but I better do something about it. She goes to Yaakov and she says, your brother wants to kill you. And so, now listen to me. Get up and run for yourself to love and my brother to Haran. You'll stay with him a few days until your brother's anger returns. He'll forget what you did to him, and I'll send and I'll take you from there. Why should I lose you both in the same day? This is a curious pasuk. Remember that when the whole plan was devised in the first place, when Rivka orchestrated the whole thing in the first place, Yaakov protested. He said to his mother, you want me to go into my father? But maybe he'll touch me, and he'll discover I'm not Esav. And then I'll bring on myself a curse instead of a blessing. Says Rivka, don't worry about it. It's on me. I'm running the show here. It's not your problem. I'm in charge. You go. He says, aye, aye, ma'am. And he goes. And he does it. Now he comes back and she says to him, your brother wants to kill you. You know, run away until he forgets what you did to him. why should I lose you both in the same day? And you'll stay with him, you're my brother, for a few days or a few years, and then I'll send them, I'll take you from there. Why should I lose you both in the same day? Hello? Weren't you expecting this? Isn't this obvious? And then she goes to Yitzchak, not a word about Esav's designs. She just says to him, she makes it as if it's a shidduch problem. She just says, you know, we need Yaakov to get married, and I'm sick and tired of these daughters-in-law of mine. I can't take that anymore. He's got to go. He's got to go somewhere else. She doesn't even tell him where to go. She doesn't even say to her husband, to Yitzchak, send them away. Ultimately, she wants Yitzchak to send them away. But she doesn't say that. She just says to him, this is ridiculous. I can't take these girls anymore. So then Yitzchak calls in Yaakov, son, head to Haran. Again, it just seems the deception is moving on and on and on. Isn't the deception over? Why the secrecy here? Now, again, we see that Rivka is a brilliant woman, that she knows exactly what her husband is going to do based on what she says. She doesn't tell him, send Yaakov away to Haran. All she says to him is, these girls are driving me bananas. That's all she says. And Yitzchak does exactly what Rivka told Yaakov to do. Yitzchak calls Yaakov in and says, you can't marry anybody from here. I want you to go to Haran. So Rivka knows exactly what to do with her husband. She's totally on the ball. But why? I understand before we explained the deception, but over here, why can't she just be straight with her husband? So we're forced to say, yet again, that Rivka had a prophecy, and the prophecy wasn't for Yitzchak. The prophecy was for her to share with Yaakov, but not to share with Yitzchak. She was not told to share the prophecy that Esav wants to kill Yaakov with Yitzchak. And more than that, it took a prophecy. It wasn't evident. Yitzchak didn't know. Rivka didn't know. Yaakov didn't know. Nobody knew except for Esav that Esav was going to kill Yaakov. This was an amazing thing. Because Esav, in the end, is a very, very powerful person. Not just with his sword, but inside as well. He's a powerful man. And Esav, after crying for a bracha, and receiving one, and now he detests his brother Yaakov, doesn't let on. To the point that even his own mother, I understand his blind father didn't pick up on it, but his own mother, who we know is brilliant and very perceptive, doesn't pick up on it. It's not obvious. It is not obvious that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. But she receives a prophecy. Esav wants to kill Yaakov. So she calls in Yaakov and she says to him, I got a prophecy, and I was told to tell you, and only you, not your father, that Esav wants to kill you. And therefore, you're going to have to run away. Rivka, of course, if she can't tell her husband that Esav wants to kill Yaakov, then how is she supposed to bring Yitzchak into the whole thing? How is she supposed to make him, which you know, Yaakov's going to run away and not tell Yitzchak why? You can't just ignore Yitzchak. How are you going to deal with it? So Rivka seizes the opportunity of marriage, which is an obvious thing. Yaakov is 63 years old. Now that Yaakov has received the blessings, which means that Yaakov is now ready to carry the torch is being passed from Yitzchak to Yaakov. It is now time for Yaakov to marry and create the Jewish people. Now we're set. The stage has been set. The table is ready. Now we're ready to go. We've got Avram. We've got Yitzchak, and now the torch is passed to Yaakov. Okay, time for the 12 tribes. So he's ready to move on, get married. That's the next stage in life. Now it could be that anyway, Yaakov would not have taken a wife from Canaan. That's anyway. We know that Yitzchak wasn't supposed to take a wife from Canaan. So it could be that anyway Yaakov would have had to go to Lavan to go find wives. And of course, Rachel and Leah are there. And when we talk about Rachel and Leah with Yaakov, we're going to show that it was well known both to Lavan and to Rivka and to Yitzchak that Rachel is the wife for Yaakov. That was well known. Everybody knew that she was the the right woman for him. Most likely, she was most likely his bashert. This was a well known fact, and we'll see about that when we get into Parshas Vayetze in the next parsha. So Rivka now goes to Yitzchak and says to Yitzchak, I am disgusted with my life on account of the Benos Ches. Why doesn't she just say to him? So she can't share with him that Esav hates Yaakov and wants to kill him. Why can't she just say to him, to her husband, why can't she just say, you know, Yaakov needs to get married. You know, how about sending him to Lavan to go get married? Why does she say, I'm disgusted with my life, why bring this all up? You remember when we started the whole discussion of the brachos? Remember we said the perek, the chapter, began back on page 132 and 133, 134. It started with, and it was when Yitzchak was old. But we didn't start there. We started two psukim earlier. We started at the end of perek chavav, chapter 26, when Esav was 40 years old and he took two wives. And remember, the reason why we started there is because we pointed out this is why the whole story unfolds. It is precisely because Esav is an idolater, takes idolatrous wives, and because of the fact that he's faking it. Remember, he got married at 40, even though until 40 years old, he was taking women all the time against their will. But at 40 years old, he decides to marry because his father Yitzchak married at 40 years old. We pointed out then, Esav is compared to a pig who sticks out his legs when he sleeps to show, look, my hooves are split. I'm a kosher animal. When in fact, the pig is not kosher because it doesn't chew its cud. Esav is the same way. Look, I married at 40 years old. I'm like Yitzchak. I'm a righteous man. But he really is not. So now it comes full circle. Rivka says to her husband Yitzchak, the siman, the symbol, the way that it was evident in retrospect that Esav did not deserve to get the brachos is because of who he married. That was a reflection of who he was. If Yaakov marries one of them, why am I alive? I'm only here to create the next generation for the Jewish people. I'm only here, my whole existence, from the beginning of Parashas Toldos, as we recall, is Rivka is saying, I'm not here to have children for my own benefit. Remember when she was upset about the pregnancy, and she said, Vatoma, she said, with this pain of the pregnancy, Lamazan in Kain Lamazan Ochi. If this is so, why am I? Remember what we said back then? She's saying, if this, she thought it was one, if this one child is running to Avodah Zarah, is running to idolatry, and there's not a clear, he's not going to serve Hashem, why am I? I'm only here, I only wanted a child in the first place to complete the third of the three generations of Avos and Imos, of patriarchs and matriarchs. I'm not here for myself. This is what I want the children for. If Yaakov, who now is the embodiment of that third generation, if he's going to marry from the daughters of Ches, why do I have any life? Forget it. It's the same thing she said before. Forget me. I don't have no reason to exist. My whole purpose of being is to bring Yaakov into existence, to bring the Jewish people into existence. There's no reason for it if he's going to marry a daughter of Ches, like his brother. So therefore, Yitzchak responds with the obvious thing. It's time to leave. You got to go find a wife, not from here. That's the progression. That's what Rivka says to Yitzchak, and that's why Yitzchak then sends Yaakov away.
Was the prophecy just that Esav was going to kill Yaakov, or that Esav was also going to die? Because she says both of her sons are going
to
die.
Okay, good. I'm sorry, I forgot to get back there. Thank you. Rashi tells us, what does it mean, why should I lose you both on the same day? What does that mean? Says Rashi, Rivka said, if he tries to kill you, you will kill him. And then his sons will kill you.
He had sons.
He had sons. Esav already has been married for 23 years. He has sons. We'll see later that Eliphaz, Esav's oldest son, does try to kill Yaakov. Now, how does Rivka know this? It's a fascinating thing. He'll get up and try to kill you, and you'll kill him, and then his sons will kill you. She doesn't say, and maybe you'll kill him. How does she know that if Esav tries to kill Yaakov, Yaakov will in fact kill Esav?
You said earlier that Yaakov was very strong.
He was powerful, very strong. So was Esav. But if it were me, I would have said, he will attempt to kill you, one of you will kill each other, and if you kill him, his brother, his sons will kill you. But she says, she'll try to kill you, you'll kill him, and then his sons will kill you. How does she know?
Prophecy.
What's that?
Prophecy.
No, not the prophecy, but it is something we learned tonight. Esav has no power over Yaakov, because Yaakov is righteous. No matter how much he hates...
That's what I can understand.
Right.
Because
he can't kill him.
He can't kill him.
He can't.
That's what I was wondering all
There's
along.
No way.
Right.
Because of who Yaakov is now currently, he's a tzaddik. He's doing what Hashem wants him to do. Esav, no matter how much he hates him, no matter how many arrows he shoots at him, no matter how many bombs he tries to kill him with, he can't do it. There's a shield, and it's impossible for him to kill Yaakov. Says Rivka, if he gets up and tries to kill you, I know what's going to happen. I know 100%, without prophecy, I know what's going to happen. You're going to kill him in self-defense. I know that. There's no way that's not going to happen. He can't possibly kill you. You're going to kill him. But then, his sons will get up and kill you.
How can
How can the sons kill you?
Yeah.
How can the sons kill you? Okay,
because
so
you've killed somebody.
Well, we don't have the Christian belief. Killing is a good thing when it's the right thing to do, right? Self-defense, you're supposed to kill.
Right.
In war, you're supposed to kill. If someone is a murderer, you're supposed to kill. Now, here, this is my own conjecture. I don't know this. I don't know this for sure. This is a suggestion that I'm making. This is a tough question. How could the sons then get up and kill Yaakov? If Yaakov is acting in self-defense, which is correct, then he didn't do anything wrong. So he's still a righteous man. So how can the sons kill him?
Blood revenge.
What's that?
Blood revenge.
But even blood revenge, if Yaakov is doing the right thing, they can't get to him. No matter what they do, he's invincible. So I suspect that the answer is because if Yaakov would kill Esav in self-defense, but he would do it without 100% pure intentions, meaning, if it was completely self-defense, he's still a righteous man. But if there's any element of acrimony, if there's any element of
revenge
that's there, then that taints the action, and then he's not perfect anymore. And then, now, there is room for Esav's descendants to say, we can kill Yaakov. And then it could be that Hashem would let it happen. So that's why Rivka says to Yaakov, I don't want to lose you both in the same day. If he tries to kill you, I'm for sure going to lose him. But I can lose you too. Because his sons will get up and kill you. And therefore, I don't want that to happen. Run away. Now, ultimately, as our sages tell us, they do die on the same day. They don't die on the same day, but they're buried on the same day, which we will learn in Hashem Parshas Vayechi, that they are buried on the same day, which is where this comes true. Rivka knows deep down, she's aware of the fact that ultimately they're going to die together, meaning they'll be buried together. She knows that. This is something that Rivka intuits through her Ruach HaKodesh, that this is going to happen. So she's saying, I don't want to see it happen now. If it's going to happen, let it happen in the future, but not right now. You haven't had children yet. There's no Jewish people. Now is not the time. And so, run away to Haran, to my brother, until I send and fetch you from there.
Is that a prophecy for the future as well?
Yeah, well, I'm not sure. Rashi calls this a prophecy. I don't know if it's an overt prophecy or if it's... Sometimes we have things like... Sometimes the Gemara says, Niba v'ne yodeh masha niba. He prophesied but didn't realize what he was prophesying. We have that sometimes. So I don't know in this case whether it was an actual prophecy or not.
How Rivka and Lavan knew about each other? Through prophecy or how did they know about Rachel and Leah?
They knew about it anyway through messages. I mean, they were related. So...
Yes, but they didn't.
Yeah.
There was no emails at that time.
Yeah, no emails, right? That's right. Okay, we're going to talk about this when we get to next to Vayetze. You're right. This has to be explained. How they knew each other and what do they know about each other? Right? It's, they didn't just know, everybody knew. It says, HaKol Amru, everybody said. Everybody knew. So we will discuss this, but that'll be for the next parsha. We won't get to it. We probably won't get to it next week either, because the beginning of Parshas Vayetze is still another thing. But we will get to this point. It's down the line. And so Yitzchak calls to Yaakov, and I know we only have a couple of minutes. Let me just decide whether to run through this now or start from here next time. Hold on. Let me just take a quick look here. All right, there are several points to cover here. We're up to the first pasuk of Perek Chav Ches of chapter 28 on page 142. So we will stop here and Bli Neder. That's what we'll start from in 2 weeks. Again, next week there is no class. In 2 weeks' time, Bli Neder will start from pasuk Aleph. Let me just—I know that we're being shifty. Let me show off the tape and then discuss.